Good morning. Welcome to a Sunday with a threat of rain, but no follow through. Hopefully, prayerfully, before the day is over, we will get more than 0.07 inches. All right. Well, good to see everybody this morning. We'll come to the topic of faithfulness, and look at this faithful group. They keep coming back week after week. So, all right, let me pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this little bit of rain that we've had. Thank you for this day that we can gather together on this Lord's Day to worship the Savior. Bless our time together, and particularly as we look into this characteristic of faithfulness, of the fruit that your Spirit implants in us, and how it manifest itself in our life day in and day out. So bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the seventh of the nine characteristics, virtues of the fruit of the Spirit that we come to today. We're coming very close to the end. We have two more to do. We have gentleness. So everybody be easy on me so you can display gentleness. And we have self-control. Which that's my thing to do, is keep me self-controlled. And then we're going to do 2 weeks on 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. Because there are some parallels in what Peter says. There are virtues that we are to have as followers of Christ to what Paul writes about in Galatians. And then the last week we will be gone. We're going to begin Houston for a little sibling reunion. Since we moved back from California, we decided we need to do this on a regular basis. And so this was scheduled 6 months ago at our last one. And Ken has graciously consented to wrap it up. And I think we're going to talk about it, but we'll do the last two verses in there in Galatians 5. It doesn't have to do with the fruit of the Spirit, but it has to do with, you know, there's nothing against doing these things. There's nothing wrong. These are all good things to do. And so Ken's going to thank you, Ken, for covering that for me. So there's only a few references to faithfulness. There's only a total of three in the New Testament. So in order to discover the biblical term faithfulness, how does that apply to us? What does it look like? We're going to go to the Old Testament because God is the absolute model of faithfulness. And so we're going to see what the Old Testament says about faithfulness. And in the Old Testament, there are 73 times that God's faithfulness is mentioned, from Genesis to Zechariah. And here in Galatians 5, this is one of the five times. There's three words that are translated faithfulness consistently. There's two other words that are translated faithfulness as well. So there are a total of five in the New Testament. That's not all the same Greek word. So this is one of the five that we come to today. So faithfulness is that which invokes trust and faith. It's a state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. Faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, commitment show all good faithfulness. And Titus 2:10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And the word there is faith, but a lot of translations translated faithfulness. And so it's a state of being on the basis of reliability, the one trusted. It's trust, confidence, faith in the Scripture, directed toward God and Christ, their revelations, teachings, promises, in their power and readiness to aid. You want to take two more for those? There, thanks, Jeff. The meaning is not faith in their masters, but fidelity, which they show toward their masters, which is faithfulness. And so we don't have faith in our boss, but we have fidelity or faithfulness to show up to work every day and do the job that we're paid to do. That's the faithfulness that we're talking about. And so the Greek lexicon defines faithfulness as the state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. Trustworthiness, dependability, faithfulness. Romans 3:3 says, what if some are unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And of course, the answer is no, it does not. If it did, then anything we do as sinful human beings would nullify who God is. And of course, it does not. So this particular reference here is through God's faithfulness, particularly his commitment to bless his people according to the terms of covenant. It refers to God's faithfulness in relation to his promises and God's fidelity to his covenant people, to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. This is God's unchanging faithfulness to his word, his truth, his faith, keeping contrast with man's unfaithfulness. It says faithfulness is steadfastness, consistency, or allegiance. It's a carefulness in keeping what we are entrusted with. Again, it applies toward being a good employee. If you've been entrusted with responsibility for anything, money, people, whatever it may be, if your faithfulness to that trust is what marks you as being a follower of Christ. Because we know that the culture in general is not faithful. Jeff, were there any more handouts? Okay. I've got one here. Okay, thanks, Tom. I've got one for anybody else who comes in. It is a conviction that the scriptures accurately reflect reality. Biblical faithfulness requires belief in what the Bible says about God, his existence, his works, and his character. Faithfulness is a virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of the Spirit working within us. But the Spirit also seals us with our faithfulness. So we can be faithful. Here you go, Mark. We can be faithful because of the Spirit's working in our life. So we're going to look at five different areas of the faithfulness of God. The scriptures reveal that faithfulness is a basic and vital quality of our Lord's character. Imagine what the Christian faith would be without the faithfulness of God and the Savior. If it depends on us, it's like every other religion on the face of the earth, but it's different. It is interesting to note that the meaning of the Hebrew word translated faithfulness carries the emphasis of on an inner attitude in the conduct it produces. Keep this in mind as we come to the faithfulness of mankind. Let me repeat that. It's an inner attitude in the conduct it produces. So this is something that is internal. The Lord is always faithful, trustworthy, and truthful and worthy of trust. His actions are always consistent with his word and character. It is not possible for him to act or do anything that would be against his character. Deuteronomy 3:24 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So that's the standard of faithfulness that we're going to be looking at. Psalm 105 says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Everything that God does is in faithfulness. So what is meant when the Bible says God is faithful? It's a key character and attribute of God is his faithfulness. It's immutable. God's unchanging character means that God's faithfulness is necessarily unchangeable. It has to do with his reliability, fidelity, stability, trustworthiness, trueness to his word, and dependability. Every day we can wake up and depend that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to be faithful to the promises that he's made. Well, no man is 100% faithful. God is always 100% faithful in all that he does, all the time. God is always faithful to himself. God is unchanging, therefore he can never cease to be what he is and will always be consistent with his righteous character. God's faithfulness cannot be defined by our perception of whether or not events or circumstances work out the way we perceive that they should. God is faithful even when things don't turn out as we wish or desire. God will never deny his own character or his divine plan in hearing our request. So here's some other examples of what faithfulness is. God's faithfulness to his holy character. God will not and cannot deny his faithfulness in regard to his holy moral character. When God created man, he expressed his holy character in the form of moral directives. Now, this was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, and they were for the welfare and the blessing of humanity. That men should not steal, lie, covet, murder, that marriage was between a man and a woman, that those of the same sex should not lie with one another as in a marriage relationship, to honor thy father and mother, to honor the Lord of heaven and acknowledge him as the creator and sovereign. When we violate God's moral character and his directives, there are consequences as a result. God will not be unfaithful to his moral nature by rescinding the consequences of our misbehavior, our disobedience. So those consequences are ours. You know, it's been often said, we can choose our sin, but we can't choose our consequences. God is the one who defines our consequences, and they're always in alignment with his character. If he were to change the consequences of what he's given in the moral law, he would not be faithful to himself. And it's impossible for God to change and not be faithful. So we also see God's faithfulness in the various covenants of the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Israel that if they were loyal to him and did not embrace the gods of the surrounding pagans and would be a witness to the true God of heaven, that he would bless them abundantly. However, as we well know, they disobeyed and forsook him. They would experience the consequences of embracing other gods. One of those consequences would eventually lead them into captivity by other nations. So when they disobeyed God, when Moses disobeyed God in the wilderness, he subjected the people to 40 more years of wandering in the desert. And then after they started to enter the land, they got in, there was a famine, they went into captivity, and they were in captivity for 400 years. That's a long period of consequences for disobedience. And so, you know, both 40 years and 400 years, that's a long time. Keep that in mind when it comes to obeying or disobeying what God says. And so when they disobeyed, they endured the bitter consequences of forsaking their God. While the people blamed God when they found themselves in bondage, God was only being faithful to the covenant that he made. He was faithful, they were not. God would not violate his faithfulness and change the terms of the covenant to accommodate their disobedience. And so they got exactly what God told them they would get. If they worshiped the gods of other nations, they would be captive. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." That's a long time. God is always faithful. So, and God is always faithful to his word. Joshua said in Joshua 21:45, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Jesus stated, "Your word is truth." And so God is faithful. God's word is truth. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament assert that all God has spoken to us in his word, and that may be trusted, and that the Bible supplies us with reliable and dependable information and instruction that one can rely on with certainty. One can be sure of the truthfulness and the reliability of God's word. And in the day and age that we live in, I know I am, and I'm sure everybody here is so grateful for God's faithfulness. He promised a Savior who came the first time. He promised a Savior who will come again. And we can count on that. God is faithful. He's truthful to his word. And he fulfilled his first commitment to us, his first promise. And he will fulfill the second promise of sending his son back. And so we look forward to that. Psalm 19:7-9 and 11 says, "For the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then Psalm 19:11 says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So, you know, Scripture contains all the promises of God. And we need to be aware of what those promises are. And we need to be aware that by committing them, there are promises to us living by those promises. The Lord wants us to have assurance that his promises cannot and will not fail. They will not fail. They will come to pass. He has promised he will never leave us or forsake us, regardless of the circumstances, that we will work all, he will work all things, both good and bad, for the good of those who love him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. What a great phrase to keep in mind. This is a promise that applies because God said it and he will fulfill it. To those who adhere to the word, find it as a firm foundation upon which to build one's life. Because God is faithful to his word. There's a video series and a book that talks about relativism. You know, God is not faithful. There's nothing sure. Everything, you know, truth is relative and so on. And the subtitle of that book is Feet Planted Firmly in Midair. They have nothing to stand on. There is no foundation to a person who is a relativist. It says everything is, you know, it's individualism. So God is faithful to his plan of redemption. God will not and cannot deny his faithfulness in regard to the sovereign plan of redemption. The Bible is the record of God's plan of redemption and salvation. The Bible recounts how God has revealed himself to sinful man and how he progressively unfolded his divine plan to provide humanity a way to come into the presence of a holy God, which culminated in the cross of Christ. And we're very close to celebrating that weekend of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It's just 2 weeks away. Since man cannot comply with the holy demands of God, judgment is God's requirement. It's his required reaction to man's sin and disobedience. He has to judge sin. God's perfect holiness demands that he judges sin. To not judge man, he would have to deny the faithfulness and his holiness. As we well know, Christ took on flesh and came to earth to be the answer for man's predicament. Christ's perfect life complied with God's holy demand on our behalf. In living a completely holy life, he satisfied the holiness requires that we could not meet. And as I said, you know, we are soon coming to the day of remembrance of the cross and the empty tomb. And I hope that we look forward to that with the faithfulness of God's promise. The tomb is empty. Jesus is still on the throne, but eventually he is going to mount that white steed and he's going to come. And I just kind of a flippant way to say it, but God's going to say, son, mount up, go get your bride. And what a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day. You know, everything that happened in the past will be in the past. And we have eternity to look forward to being in the presence of God. What a great plan. It's God's divine plan. And his faithfulness is to that plan. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. He has never wavered on that plan and that promise. With Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God set in motion his great plan to redeem sinful man and all of creation. It's not just man that's going to be redeemed. It's going to be the creation as well. On his timetable, he will bring to pass everything that he has purposed. And God's faithfulness is also in his love. John declared in 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Excuse me a second. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God is faithful in his love toward humanity. Romans 3:3 and 4a said, what if some are faithful? We've already read that verse. Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God is always true. One may reject his love, scoff at his love, but he will continue to be faithful in his love. In Christ, God has expressed a love that never ceases. Such love boggles the mind. The faithfulness of God, God's love is found in Christ, the Christ of the cross, what he did, bidding us to come unto him and therein find confidence of redemption and hope. That's where our confidence lies. It lies in the cross and what Jesus did. Yes, the Lord is even faithful if the events and circumstances are difficult and don't always appear to work out the way we think they should. But God's faithfulness means he will never violate his character. He will bring to pass in our lives that which will work together for his glory and our good. Romans 8:28. He will always do that. You know, whatever circumstances we're facing, and maybe consequences of sin, but God can use that as well so that we see his glory working in our life. Whether we understand it or not, we can be assured that our Lord is completely reliable, trustworthy, and faithful. Yes, God is faithful always, all the time. And so now we're going to take a look at our faithfulness. How does our faithfulness model, and should it model, what God has done? Faithfulness of the Lord and his standard is necessary for believers. Psalm 37, 3 through 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. There's that one of those gifts, patiently again. Belief in the Lord involves total trust that will result in faithfulness to him and the principles of his word. This psalm depicts the genuine faith and involves a complete commitment to God. It involves the intellect, that's the trust, verse 3. It involves emotions, that's the delight in verse 4. And it includes the will, which is commitment in verse 5. So we have all these things represented in this with Christ. You know, the desire, the will, the trust, the commitment to Christ. The believer who has a firm, unreserved belief about the Lord, one which involves absolute trust, will find his delight in the Lord and devote himself to God's will and purposes in life. This is the kind of faith that begins and ends with total trust, which finds such complete and total confidence in the Lord that the believer can rest his entire life and future in the Lord. He understands that they are in the caring hands of him who is forever faithful. Again, Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. This complete, unwavering faithfulness is to the Lord and to the high spiritual, moral, and ethical standards of his word. These are very high standards that are in God's word that he expects of his people. But with those standards, he gives us the ability to be obedient. And we can do that. So I came across this story of faithfulness. Let's see, where's this other one? Well, Claudia gave me one yesterday, and I had it here somewhere this morning. But let me read this particular one. John Eaglin never preached a sermon in his life. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He just never needed to. Then one morning he did. The snow left the town of Colchester, England, buried in white. When he awoke on that January Sunday in 1850, he thought of staying home. Who would go to church in this weather? But John happened to be a deacon, and so he had to reconsider. If all the deacons didn't go, who would? So he put on his boots, his hat and coat, and walked the 6 miles to a Methodist church. He wasn't the only member who considered staying home. In fact, he was one of the few who came. A total of 13 people were present that day, 12 members and one visitor. Even the minister was snowed in. Someone suggested that they go home, but England would have nothing to do with that. He wouldn't hear of it. We're here, we're going to worship. They had come this far, they would have a service. Besides, they had a visitor, a 13-year-old boy. But who would preach? England was the only deacon. It fell to him. And so he did. His sermon only lasted 3 minutes. It drifted, it wandered, it made no poor point in an effort to make several. But at the end, an uncharacteristic courage settled upon the man. He lifted his eyes and looked straight at the young boy. And he said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." Did that challenge make a difference? Well, we'll let the little boy now tell his answer. "I did look, and then and there, the cloud on my heart lifted. The darkness rolled away. At that moment, I saw the sun." That boy's name? Anybody guess? You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the English prince of preachers, showed up on that Sunday morning in a snowstorm and heard the gospel. The gospel is simple. Look to Jesus. Just look, and he will enlighten your heart. So even today, 132 later, the prince of preachers impacts many ministers of the gospel, even our own pastors. One of the most wonderful things about being a follower of Christ is the peace that attends when life is difficult. "Great is thy faithfulness" is a testimony to the unchanging nature of God. Thomas Chisholm, who suffered prolonged trials in life, he was a Methodist minister who always had been a lover of poetry. He experienced a decline in health during his time as a minister in 1909. Those health issues forced him to leave his congregation. In the years that followed, financial issues arose as well as numerous hospital bills. Many people would have become bitter with God through that during the time of health and financial crisis. But Thomas became quite the opposite. He saw this time of illness as being a time to write more poetry. And he wrote some 1,200 poems, and many of those have been turned into hymns. So, assuming this is going to work, you've got the words on there for "Great is thy faithfulness," and we are going to attempt to sing it together. See, Vivian just left, right? I asked Vivian to start it for us. All right, let's see if this is still connected. Yes.
Oh my God.
Let me get rid of the commercial. All right, here we go. We can sing that song from the heart because we know that it's true. We know that God is true to his word. Okay, done. I'm glad that it worked this time. We tried to do that in the Attributes of God class and it didn't work. So, here's the story that Claudia gave me yesterday. This is from a book by Max Lucado. No wonder they call him Master. And it starts with a verse out of Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 13. "And you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." And that "will be saved" there is not salvation, because we know that we're all going to suffer. But it will be saved from the future suffering that we face. And so then the story goes on. "Are you close to quitting? Please don't do it. Are you discouraged as a parent? Hang in there. Are you weary of doing good? Do just a little bit more. Are you pessimistic about your job? Roll up your sleeves and go at it again. No communication in your marriage? Give it one more shot. Remember, a finisher is not one with no wounds or weariness. Quite the contrary. He, like a boxer, is scarred and bloody. Mother Teresa said that, is credited with saying, God didn't call us to be successful, just faithful. The fighter, like our master, is pierced and full of pain. He, like Paul, was bound and beaten, but he remains. The land of promise, says Jesus, awaits those who endure. It's not just for those who take the victory laps or drink the champagne. No, sir. The land of promise is for those who simply remain to the end. So be faithful, regardless of what life throws at you. Stay faithful. Don't allow it to discourage you. When you're discouraged, you know what? That's what the church is for. That's what our body of believers is for, her, to build one another, to encourage one another. So when you're feeling beaten up and you're ready to give up, talk to a brother or sister. Talk to your elder. Talk to one of the staff pastors. Talk to somebody who's you have a great good feeling about, that will listen to you, that will encourage you, and most often will pray for you. So don't be distressed by what life throws at us, because we know that this is not all there is. This world is not our home. You know, we are one day going to leave this earth gloriously, either from the grave or while we're still alive. We're going to hear that trumpet call. We're going to hear God say, mount up, son. Go get your bride. So on your handout, which I've given all of mine away. Thank you. There are some, there's a lot of verses, most of them in the Old Testament. But here's some ideas to help us evaluate our own faithfulness. Let me just read through them real quick. This is for yours to take home. We're not going to discuss this at the moment. God understands, or God's standard of faithfulness. That is our own standard of faithfulness. That should become our own. We are told that a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's not easy to define, but we know it when we see it, or when we don't. We know what faithfulness looks like in a person, don't we? If I want to be a faithful person, I need to define my entire life by godly faithfulness. He is the perfect picture of faithfulness, and the Bible reminds us of this repeatedly. Thank him for his faithfulness that is so evident in our lives. So when you're feeling beaten up and wearied, here's a good place to start. Thank God for his faithfulness, because he has made you promises. Evaluate every area of your life to determine how you are doing. It's easy to compare myself to others and feel good about myself. But when we compare ourselves to God, what does our faithfulness look like? If you find issues with that, confess and repent of those areas of unfaithfulness in your life. We all have them. Don't think we don't. We all have some unfaithfulness somewhere, whether it's, you know, to our treating our spouse the way that Ephesians says we should treat our spouse, whether it's being unfaithful to spending time with the Lord. There's some area that we're unfaithful in. And this applies to me as much or more so than anybody else. Expect blessings of God that come from faithfulness. Jesus told the faithful servant in the parallel in Matthew 25 that they would be given more. And I think we all desire to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. So here's some questions to ponder. How are faithfulness and our conviction about the truthfulness of God connected? Now, these you can answer. So you go ahead and give us your thoughts on this. How is faithfulness and truthfulness connected? You don't have to raise your hand. Just speak up. Well, if truthfulness wasn't true, what we would have faith in? We know the word, God's word is true, and so we can have faith in that. If something is true, it's worthy of our faith and trust. What are some key elements of faithfulness? Right. That is a very key. You know, probably even before we put our feet on the floor in the morning, you know, ask the Lord to make us faithful through the day. Mm-hmm. Yeah, keep his character in mind. What are his attributes? You know, and the fact again that the Spirit is the one who gives us this faithfulness, and the Spirit and Christ and God are all one and the same. They share all the same attributes. So if this is a fruit of the Spirit, we know that God is faithful and he has given us this faithfulness. And even if we don't feel like it or act like it, we need to remember of God's faithfulness. That's what we want to keep our eye on and be faithful to in that way. So here's an easy question. What are the enemies of faithfulness?
Absolutely. Satan. This is a constant war between that God is one and Satan. And if we're not faithful, we are moralizing ourselves to Satan.
Be the great enemy, right? Because this world is Satan's world. It's his domain. Satan has been defeated, but he has not been vanquished. And so he's still here today to draw us out of faithfulness. It goes back to the first question that Satan never asked. Did God really say? You know, and that's what he's always tempting us with. Did God really say he'd be faithful all the time? Did God say he'd be faithful to you? Somebody like you? We have to remember the truth of it. Other things.
Yeah.
Guard our hearts, yeah. And if you are not in prayer and you're not in the Word, you know, you don't know what false doctrine looks like. But when you're spending time, you know, in God's Word, and you're spending time, you know, listening to the pastors on Sunday and in podcasts and everything else, you know then what is the true doctrine of God. And when you hear a counterfeit, you easily recognize it.
Yeah, I think that faithfulness should provide us with assurance and peace. Yeah, it's
mm-hmm. a comfort blanket. Mm-hmm. Even in the middle of trials and tribulations and suffering, you know, we can have a sense of peace. We're not enjoying the suffering, but we know that God has purpose in it. He doesn't do things capriciously. Just because, oh, you know, there's Jay, I'm going to hammer him today, see how he behaves. No, he's got purpose in it. He has purpose in it. And so,
doubt.
Yeah. Does what you're going through now cause you to doubt God's goodness, God's faithfulness? Do you doubt his character? All things that play into the strength and our ability to walk in faithfulness. You know, the whole point of this series of the fruit of the Spirit is walk in a manner according to the gospel, according to God, according to Jesus. You know, Paul talks about it four different times. And so we are to walk in faithfulness to what God has given us. Other thoughts? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray for me. I pray for everyone here that in the days and the weeks ahead, that we will be found faithful, that we will walk according to your precepts, that we will keep your law, and we will glory in the risen Christ. And as we approach the Easter season, may it be all the more sweet this year as we have studied this characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would rejoice in that because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of his death on the cross, his burial, the empty tomb, and his ascension. we can count on all these characteristics to be ours. And so help us daily to think about these fruit of the Spirit, the various characteristics that are to be ours. And may we live in them and act in them. And may we look different than those around us in this fallen world. And may we have cause to give the reason for the hope that we have and have a gospel conversation with people who are lost. So we ask you to be faithful to us in that, that we would be faithful to you as well. In Christ's name, amen. All right, next week we are going to do gentleness.